Well, we're going to look to the word of the Lord here this morning. And the title of the message is Good Tidings of Great Joy. And that's a word of the Lord for you and I believe that every heart would hear that God's got good news. Good news for every one of us. And it's tidings of great joy. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you that this morning you have a word for each of us. God, it's not a word that is just to go out and to go and fall on deaf ears, Lord, but like the parable of the sower of the seed, Lord, we know it can fall on hard ground, it can fall on where stony ground, or it can fall on where there's many cares of this world that they call it the weeds of life. But Lord, we ask that it would fall on good soil of our hearts. Lord, that we would receive it and it would bear fruit 30, 60, even 100 fold. So Lord, I thank you for your word and I thank you for the house in Jesus' name. Everyone said. Well, if you're following the liturgical calendar, this would be in the season of Advent. And Advent merely is the waiting, the expectation, and the planning, preparation for the coming of the Lord. And there are really two Advents. There is, so that means we get more boxes of chocolate that we get to open up those doors and find out. No, that's not true because we don't know when the second one's going to be. So let's start now. We'll just have chocolate for the rest of our life. No, seriously. I love the Advent calendars. I buy them for my grandkids, but really I buy them for me because I just love them. So, but the Advent is the coming of the Lord. The first Advent, obviously, is Christmas time where God came in flesh. Son of God, Son of Man, born as a child, a baby. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the first Advent is him coming to earth as a baby, again, as I mentioned, born to die with one ultimate purpose. That is go to the cross of Calvary on Golgotha, there to die for you and I. But he's also coming again. Scriptures tell us that you and I who believe in Christ, we have this confidence, this guarantee, this knowing that Christ will come back again and set up his kingdom. He will usher in his glorious kingdom, crowned, and there to remain Lord of lords and King of kings, where we as believers walk into eternity, and there we worship him forever, the presence of the Lord. But there will be a second coming of gathering up of saints to be with the Lord. Well, that is for another day. We're going to talk about the first Advent and talk about Christmas and Jesus Christ coming, born of a virgin, Mary and Joseph. But we want to talk about this expectation and preparation. For many of us, you've been preparing not just your heart, but your home. You go to your house and it's perhaps already decked out. It's already got all the things that are laid out that you've been just waiting for November 1st to roll around. And how many here have had your home decorated since November 1st? Anybody? Anybody? How many still don't have your house even decorated? You're willing to share that? My goodness. But, you know, that's what we do, right? We start pulling out the Tupperware containers, the boxes and the trees and all the other things that we happen to have in our house. And we're preparing for the celebration of Christmas, the celebration where we begin. My wife, she began baking cookies way back in October because she knows I'll find them in November. And I started eating them just to taste and make sure they're okay for our visitors and our guests. But we make preparations. We're planning. We're trying to get these things all ready. And we have traditions. Many of us have solid traditions. Some of us have weird traditions. I mean, some of the traditions are you're looking forward to that eggnog latte Sunday morning where everybody else is sleeping and you can just finally relax and enjoy the day. Some of you, you're tradition maybe includes everybody dresses up in the same kind of pajamas through the night, and you all show up looking the same. I don't know, maybe it's all about listening to certain Christmas songs that all of a sudden you just can't wait to play them, and then you're playing them 24/7. And people say, please change the channel. Please stop it. For some of you, your tradition is you just can't wait for certain kinds of food that you don't have any other time of the year. You just can't wait for that turkey that's going to last for 10 days. You make turkey enchiladas, gravy on turkey. It's turkey sandwiches. You make turkey meatballs and just it's turkey, turkey, turkey. And then you're actually glad you don't have it again until next Christmas. But we all have different traditions, things that we put out. For us, one of the traditions is Hallmark movies. Those Christmas Hallmark movies. As soon as Hallmark starts coming up, our PVR gets revved up, and I'll tell you, we've got taping. We've got more Hallmark movies than you could ever imagine. While we make our way through the Hallmark movies, and we watch them over and over and over again until finally we either run out of PVR space or they stop putting them out. But we love our Hallmark movies. The thing about Hallmark movies, though, is the script is pretty much the same. I love them. Don't judge me, but let me just talk a little bit. You know, you got the same script. You know, it's about the young lady who has a professional job in some big city, and she has to go to some podunk town because she has an assignment, and in that assignment, she meets this guy that happens to be there but despises the guy because he's just got some hang-up about him. But then all of a sudden, this guy's brother shows up who's good-looking, but he's a two-timer kind of guy, and all of a sudden, she falls for him but then sees him with the old ex and looks at that and goes, well, I'm out of here. And all of a sudden she goes home, and the one that she despised all of a sudden says, hey, but I like you, and pursues after her, and she's willing to give up her job and go to that podunk town and go hang out with him and his in-laws, and they end up making Christmas decorations, and they just love each other, and it's all good. It's the same script over and over again. And you know what's really funny? Is I'm still watching it when my wife leaves. And what's really funny is I'm crying. I got tears coming out. My daughter, if she happens to come by, she just hangs her head and goes, God, Dad, please. Is that a tear I see? I go, no, it's just something in my eye. But I love it. But it's, you know, it's like it's just the same old, right? But it just catches the heart in those Hallmark commercials. But anyway, moving on. Here's the thing, is that we can look at the Christmas story almost like the Hallmark movies, and we know the script. We know the characters. We know how it's going to end. Hello, we did this last year. And we look at the Christmas story, and we sort of just gloss over it. We glaze over it. Eyes glazed over. It's just like, okay, we read it, we move on, and we celebrate Christmas, get to the presents, get to whatever we're doing, part of the celebration. But we don't get the impact of what the Christmas story is all about. We're not moved. We're not emotionally touched. We're not even weeping or crying or celebrating. It's just, uh-huh, there it is. And the Christmas story was never meant to be some children's play script. It wasn't meant just to be a writing that Handel's Messiah can be built on. The story of Christmas is God's gift being given to humanity to answer the call of the cry of every heart. Who can reconcile us back to God? Who can deal with the sin and the anguish and the hurt and the pain that we've been living for? God says, I got a plan, I got a gift, and it's a beautiful story written out that sets people free, that brings healing, that brings revival, that brings restoration to the purposes and plans of humanity. And yet we can read the story and it's just, and we just flip the page. We just get through December 25th and it happened again. And this morning I want you to understand that God's word is a living word. It says it's God-breathed. It's got the very breath of God. So even these scriptures that are so familiar that if we'll listen to it, God will speak to us. God has got something to say to pull at our heart, tug at our heart, to begin to put into us a message for the now, today, this Christmas that's different than all the others. Let's look at the story found out of Luke chapter 2, verses 7 to 20. We're going to read them fairly quickly because I'll be able to touch on many of it's up on the screen if you do not have a Bible in front of you. It says this, and she, being Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields watching over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so it was when the angel had gone away from into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Verse 7 begins, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Seems to be rather explicitly concerned with the loneliness of this birth. Alone. No one else. There was a taxation going on, and Mary and Joseph on donkey got to Bethlehem there with no place to be, no one to be around them, and there she gives birth. There's no mother. There's no midwife. There's no one there with them for this occasion of a birth. There would have even been back then a midwife situation to help clean and to wrap this child, to care for this child, somebody to work, as it were, in this birthing with Mary. And Joseph, though, we don't even read that he was there, and he was like any typical firstborn father. It's like, what do I do? Maybe he's out pacing, I don't know, but probably wasn't much help in the situation. I mean, what is she, 14, 15 maybe? Maybe she could be younger, but here's this young girl giving birth, and there's no one there. And you begin to think of the situation of the trauma, the weightiness of giving birth that you know is the Son of God. And there she gives birth, and no one to not only swaddle it, but she swaddles it herself, and she puts it not in a bassinet, but in a feeding trough. In a feeding trough, she places her child down. And if ever there's a verse to describe Christ coming to understand your life, this is it. Born in the filthiest, smelliest, most uncomfortable place to be born, not in a palace, but there in a stable, there in a place where animals have trodden down, where the hay and the hair and everything else that's going on there is there, and that Christ is born into that situation. When the Son of God came down, he came all the way down. He came down to the depths of brokenness of your life and the very mess of life. Jesus came into that. Philippians tells us that he gave up his deity, as it were, his powers, all that God had in him as the God, because he's God, but comes as the Son of Man and lays it all down so he could become like us. What a picture as we come to Christmas that he became like us. The rest of the passage describes the experience of shepherds. And I want you to think about this for a minute, that it was shepherds. That out of all of society that God could have chosen to give the message to, it wasn't to kings and princes, it wasn't to the priesthood, it wasn't to anybody of renown, it wasn't to any of royalty, it was to shepherds. Shepherds were on the bottom of the totem pole when it comes to status, when it comes to anything. It was to shepherds that were, in a sense, the out crowd when it comes to the in crowd. There's no notoriety at all when it comes to shepherds. And it's intriguing that they're the lowest and most despised, and yet you think of the nature of a shepherd's work. Because of their work and what they worked with, the sheep and the slaughtering of and the care of, they were unclean to the point that there's many social and religious and community aspects that they weren't even allowed to be a part of. Particularly the festivals and some of the religious situations that depended on shepherds, they weren't allowed in. And perhaps it's most intriguing that these shepherds were tending to the sheep. They were but miles from Jerusalem, where the priesthood would select their lambs for the sacrifices. That they would be the ones that would bring the sacrifice for the atonement, for the sin sacrifice for whatever was needed. It was from them. And perhaps it's most ironic that the ones that were preparing the lambs were the ones that would first know the Lamb of God, the one that would be sacrificed for them. So here come the shepherds, ordinary, regular, common, even less than common, and the angel brings a message to them. And it tells us that God's got a message for you. He's got a message for me. That God does not say, until you qualify, you don't get the message. Because you don't qualify, you qualify. Because the world says that you don't qualify, you're the one that qualifies to hear the message. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Brokenness, emptiness, man, you qualify. But here's the message. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there's born to you shepherds this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God's got good news. I think everybody likes good news. You know, somebody says, hey, good news. Everybody go, really? Because we got a world full of bad news. Doesn't matter what station you listen to. It doesn't matter what TV station you watch. It doesn't matter what paper you read. There ain't no much good news out there. It's all bad news. It's all bad news politically, socially, financially. It's bad news when it comes to you hearing about somebody now maybe dying or divorce or rejection or abandonment. There's breakout of this, breakout of that. There's just bad news everywhere. So you say good news, people start to lean in. Because we all want good news. Even if later that news is fake or that news is false, at the beginning we're hoping, oh, let it be good news. Because we all need good news. And God comes and says, I've got good news. I've got great tidings, tidings of great joy. And people, for thousands of years, scriptures say, have walked in darkness. Luke 2 is going to go on and tells us they sat in darkness. You know, when darkness gets bad, it's not just when you're walking in it and you're groping, when you're finally just sitting down, go, enough. You give up hope after a while. There was darkness all around, politically, financially, socially. There's moral depravity, spiritual idolatry. Hello, darkness. It's in amongst us today. We walk in darkness, and when it gets so bad, we sit in darkness. But now there was a thing in the Roman Empire called Pax Romana, and it was the Roman peace. Everybody had peace, but it was because of military oppression, because of dictatorship, because of civil law was forcing them to walk in peace. And how many know that's not peace? So even there was darkness. And to the Jewish nation and those that were non-Roman, it was a bleak situation of life. And now God says, I've got good news. News that they had hoped for, read in scriptures for thousands of years, about a Messiah coming, about somebody, a ruler coming, about somebody that was going to bring victory. Finally, God comes up with this good news that they've been longing for, but they had given up on. Because it looked like nothing was going to happen. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought that this promise was supposed to happen and yet it hasn't? Let me tell you something. God is not man that he's a liar. If God's given you a word, a dream, a promise, it will come to pass. Just in whose timing? Galatians says that in the fullness of time, Christ was made manifest. There's a time, but it's a fullness of time when God brings a timing in. And so it is. God says, I've got good news. What is this good news? It says, for there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's good news. I don't know if you knew this, but the word gospel literally means good news. The gospel of means good news. Jesus Christ is good news. To a world that doesn't want to hear it, it's still good news. The news that God wants to bring is this Christmas story. Not just a child, a Savior, a Redeemer. You want to talk about freedom fighters? Jesus Christ is the freedom fighter of all freedom fighters. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Savior, one that would break the power of sin and death. One would ensure, he's the one that would ensure that God and sinners are reconciled. Oh, I love that music. We're down in Portland, and it's really an epicenter of atheism. It's really an anti-God, an anti-Christ area of many things. And all of a sudden, we go down there to see the lighting of the Christmas tree with some friends down in Portland on our holidays. And they began to sing Christmas carols. I just sat back and I said, preach it, sister. People were singing, caught in sinner, reconciled. Long lay this world, you know, pining, crying, calling out, who is there? And all of a sudden she began to sing about Jesus Christ. And I thought, people, do you know what you're singing? I know you don't. But it's the good news of Jesus Christ coming to save humanity. And it's in our malls. It's in people singing about it. It's on our song list. And I'm thinking, God, just open up their eyes. Take the blindness off them that they would see the good news for what it truly is. It's good news. The long-awaited Messiah, the one that would be ruler of heaven and earth, crowned with glory, given a place at the right hand of God, and reign supreme. It's good news. Lean in, shepherds. Lean in, people. There's good news. Lean into it. Hear it. Hear what God is speaking to you. It's gift, asking nothing in return. It's a gift that you don't have to qualify for. You who don't think you deserve it and you know you can't earn it, it's newsworthy because it's a gift. And these shepherds are going, who, us? Unto you is born this day. And my good news is for all people, people like you and people that aren't like you, people that you like and people that you don't like, people that look like you and people that don't look like you. It's for all people. And God says, my gift is to be going out. This good tidings is to everyone. Problem is, we've got to accept it. And it's, what do we do with the good news? It's up to us. What are we going to do with the good news? Even if we lean in, there's got to be a response. And there are some here today, perhaps, you've heard this good news before and you've glossed over. It's just a hallmark to you. You just reject it. It's still true. It's still an act happening. It's in history. It's there. But you reject it. And you go, it's not true to me. You can be those that reject it. You can be those that doubt it. Really? How can a child born 2,000 years ago be the Son of God, be God, and deal with an angel? Really? No. I doubt it. You can doubt it. You can also debate it. And there are people that love to debate it. They try to prove you wrong. But you can't debate an experience when you know who Jesus is. And then those who simply excuse it and say, I don't want to hear it. There are five things I want to give you very quickly here about Christmas. Number one, Christmas is about fear. Angel comes and says, fear not. Why? Because every one of us deal with fear. The first fear that we deal with is the fear of God. What's God going to do when I step into a relationship with him? How's God going to judge me? God going to know I'm unworthy? Because I know I'm unworthy. Is God going to say, I know what you did last night? Because I know what I did last night. Is this God going to look at me and reject me and abandon me, give up on me just like everyone else does? We've got fears. We got fear that we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. And the first words that God says to you and I is, do not fear. Because the message isn't about judgment. The message is about acceptance. The message isn't about what you did. The message is about what I've done. God says, look what I've done for you. Don't come to me telling me what you've done. I know what you've done. And what I'm doing for you is because of what you've done. I'm giving you a gift. God says, do not fear. 1 John 4:8-18 says, God is love, and this is the love that God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we come to God, we don't come and our fears get accentuated. Our fears get dismissed. Our fear of unworthiness is dealt with. Our fear of not being accepted is dealt with. God comes and accepts us and brings us in. Christmas is a story of good news that deals with our fears. What about tomorrow? I got it. What about sickness? Come to me. What about my struggles of life? God says, I got it. We come to God and God says, do not fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fear does not come from God. Fear comes from our enemy. The devil is a fear monger. He comes and perpetuates. He propagates. He is constantly wanting to put fear in your heart and your life about my marriage, about my finances, about my future. Oh, what about? And we get fearful and God says, that's not me. I'm the ruler of all things. I know the beginning from the end. I know the end from the beginning. I know it all. trust in me. His goodness is about love. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? This is for sacrifice, just to buy and use up when you're poor. It says, not one of these 5 sparrows is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Collect all the sparrows you want and get the value of all those sparrows. You're worth far more than them. God says, you're of value to me. Not because of what you've done, but because of who I am. Christmas deals with fear. He says, fear not, you're of value, I love you. Secondly, Christmas is about joy. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is about bringing joy to your heart and my life. God is not concerned with your happiness. Really? No. God's not into making you happy. God's into putting joy inside of you. Happiness is based on happenings. That when things are happening well, oh, you're happy. When the stock market is up, you're happy. When all of a sudden your finances are good, you're happy. When everybody loves you, you're happy. When your kids come home and they just love on you and say, Mom, Dad, you're the best, you're happy. But when all of a sudden those little rotters, they come home and they leave everything a mess, and all of a sudden they are fighting, and all of a sudden they're screaming at each other, and they go, Mom, I don't like you. All of a sudden you're not so happy. When all of a sudden the stock market falls, when all of a sudden the government or this or that or whatever happens and something new happens, your happiness is up and down, up and down, up and down, and pretty soon nobody likes you because you're building your life on happiness. God says, I'm not about your happiness. I'm about putting a joy inside of you, a joy that's unshakable, unmovable, a joy that is resolute, that nobody can take from you. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says, these things I've given to you that you might be filled with joy. And yes, your joy will be overflowing. There's a joy I want to put inside of you that you don't get from money, you don't get from relationships, you don't get from all these other things that people strive for happiness. It comes by the Spirit of God coming inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person. The old life is gone, new life has begun. Can I tell you, this Christmas is about a new beginning. Our old life is gone, a new life comes when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we experience Christ, born the Savior, when we meet him, we become something new. And joy comes in a package. There's a joy put inside of us that we don't depend on what's happening externally. We've got something on the internals, on the inside of us. It is something eternal, not just something that is built on the natural timeline of life. It is something in us that will never be taken away from us, the joy that comes by God. It's coming to know who Jesus is, hearing the good news that says, let us now go to Bethlehem. This is how you respond. And see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us go and see it. Let's experience it. You can watch all the Hallmarks you want. Oh, I wish I could just feel that. I wish somebody would do that for me. You know, we live on this situation where we live vicariously through Hallmark. If only, well, you know what? If only I could have that kind of life where joy is just inside me. You can, but you can't be a Hallmark movie. It's got to be an experience yourself with Jesus Christ. You go to Bethlehem. You go to where the presence of God is. You come and lay down your life and say, God, I need to know who you are. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Because it's not about the doings, it's about the being. Be with me and know that I'm God. Thirdly, it's about telling others. It's about other people. No, seriously, it is. But inside of us, we all want, what about me? It's all about that. And God says, well, no, I've given you something now to give away. I've given something you can share. And it's not that gift we like re-gifting. You know what we're talking about here. You save that gift that somebody gave you that you have no idea what it's for. You'll never use it. And all of a sudden you bring it back out and you re-gift it. Well, God says, I have something like that you get to re-gift. But it's something they want. It's the message of Jesus Christ. The angels come and say, it's good tidings of great joy, which is for all people. And our job is to tell others that we let the good news out. We spread the good news because everyone qualifies Our problem is that I just don't know if it's in me to tell somebody. I don't know if I can do it. And fear gets a hold of us and we go, it's awkward. So-and-so's coming over. I don't know if this is the right place. I don't know if this is the right time. Maybe I'll put a magnet on the fridge. Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's it. That's it right there. I know I hit home there somewhere. But God wants us to be able to share the good news that's ours. God says it's not for you. It's for all people. Share the good news. Tell somebody. Everybody needs some joy. And here's what I've really come to understand is, because we've had people close to us and those not so close, but at our table. And when you begin to really understand the road that they've journeyed, I never knew that, we say. I never knew that about you. I never knew you went through that. Man, that must have been hard. I can't believe the darkness. I can't believe the hurt. I can't believe. We never knew. We never got it. Too often, we're just so consumed with the image on Facebook and Instagram, and we think that's real about that person. It's not real about you. What you put up for everybody to see, that's not the real you. That's not the real you that comes home and deals with the rejection, abandonment, and the hurt. That's not the one that deals with all the disappointments of life. You don't put that up on Facebook for everybody. You shouldn't. But you don't know what people are going through. They need the good news. And you might be the only one that crosses their path at this time of life where the good news is what they need to lean into. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger. This is God talking about you and I, the feet. How beautiful, how not just visually, but everything spiritually fragrant. It's good, it's great, it's inspiring. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the good news of the God of Israel reigns. It's about others. Fourthly, it's about you. Yeah, Christmas is about you. You've been waiting for something to support that. I know. You can go home, honey, it's true. Christmas is about me. Hold on now. For there is born to you this day a Savior for you. I'm just a shepherd. I'm low man on the totem pole. I'm an outcast. I'm not part of the in crowd. Yeah, no, you. Born to you this day, a Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, you, Lord, you love the world. And we get caught up in the world. God, you love the world. Yeah, I get it. No, God loves you in the world. God came for you. God died for you. Christmas is about you. The package that was delivered to the earth had your name on it. It's for you. Think about that in your brokenness, in your hurt, in your pain, your rejection, abandonment of life. God says, I came for you. This gift is for you where you're at right now, this situation. God has a plan, a future, a purpose. And can I tell you, salvation is personal. This Savior comes to you to have an experience, so it's personally. You've heard it said, God has no grandchildren. God only has sons and daughters. You cannot have a relationship with Christ based on your parents, your grandparents, or somebody else in your life. They can pray you into a relationship, but the experience of Christ must be yours and yours alone. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents were. No. Just because your parents have moved to Scotland doesn't make you Scottish. Being a Christian, being a believer, comes because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You, like the shepherds, went to Bethlehem and saw this thing that the Lord has told you about. You have an experience yourself for Christ. You have your own faith. But lastly, let's be really clear about this. Because we're in a world that has commercialized, has idolatrized, has made a monopoly on Christmas. The money that is spent, but it's also the darkest times for many people. And the greatest gift given to meet the needs of humanity was given at Christmas at a time when it's so bleak for so many. So many alone, so many hurting, so many in a dark time. And yet Christ comes to be Savior. And in that salvation, there's the fullness of all that we need of every area of life. He comes, he says, I am that, whatever you have need of. My salvation is just not reconciling you to God, dealing with the shame and guilt and brokenness of life. I will bring reconciliation and bring that healing to you, but it's so much more than that. But that's where it starts, in simple forgiveness. The darkest needs of humanity were not finances, otherwise God would have sent an economist. It wasn't military, God would have sent a general. It wasn't politics, or God would have sent a politician, which might be redundant and not work at all. God looked at the diseases and sickness and didn't send a doctor. The greatest need of humanity was forgiveness. And for that, God sent his son to be Savior, to be the Redeemer, the one that would sacrifice for our lives. He's a Savior. Thousands of years waiting. God, send help, send help. Send it now, Lord. They cried out, send now. And yet, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, the temple filled with the priesthood and everything, but nothing happened to deal with it once and for all until God sent his son. And then one sacrifice once and for all, it says. He brought redemption for all of humanity. The message, good tidings of great joy. Jesus Christ, a Savior born for you and I. The religious of the day stood next to him, did not recognize him. They knew the time of his birth and the place of his birth. Scriptures foretold it. They understood this Messiah was going to be born. They missed it. Shepherds got it. What was the difference? I believe the difference was the realization of their need. The religious felt they did not need Jesus Christ. The shepherds knew there's nothing more that we need than a Savior. And Christ came to their lives and brought this beautiful message. Have you heard the good news? As musicians come, have you heard the good news? How are you responding to it? Are you rejecting it? Are you denying it? Are you dismissing it? Are you saying, well, I don't know if I can get a hold of it. I don't know if it's really true for me. But I want what you're telling me about. I want forgiveness. I want wholeness. I want these areas of my life put back together. Well, the only way that happens is when you experience him personally for yourself. If you're here this morning and you've never made a personal decision, you've maybe walked with people into church, you've been at church a lot, maybe you even read the Bible, but have you gone yourself to see this Jesus that God talks about? Have you said, this I need, and you fell down on your knees and said, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need healing. My life is messed up, and only you can fix it. Because until that happens, all that comes with Christ, you can't tap into. You have to experience him for yourself. It says of the shepherds that after they experienced it, they went and told everybody. And then it says they came back praising and glorifying God. They were able to worship him. There was a freedom. There was no religious spirit about them. It just says they worshiped him. If that's you this morning, you say, I need this Christmas. I need Jesus Christ. This Savior born for me, I want that right now. Well, I'm going to say, hey, be bold. Be bold right now. Why don't you just stand? I'm going to give the count of three, and I'm going to say, just stand up.